All right. Hello, I'm Pastor Maurizio from Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. I'm going to continue on the series on the spiritual side of COVID-19. I'm dealing with understanding about the times we're in and understanding Jesus' direction to the church for a time like this. I'm looking at the book of Revelation when Jesus is speaking to the churches. And I already dealt with the church in Ephesus, the third church in Smyrna. Now I'm going to continue today on the church of Pergamum. Now, Pergamum was the capital city of Asia. And, was the site of the temple of Aesculapius, which was the Greek god of healing. It was a place really of idolatry and where idolatry was really prevalent. So we're going to see what Jesus said to the church in that city. And that, let's remember, Book of Revelation is a prophetic book, meaning that when it gives about talking about things, it's not just talking about the physical things that are referring to, but these are symbols that applies to us. That applies to us today as much as they apply them. It could be a connection with what happened actually in the churches there, but that's not the message for us. The message for us is the spiritual content that is the same today that was true 2,000 years ago. So it's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who sharp two-edged sword." So the two-edged sword, is the symbol is used all the time for in the scripture for the word of God. So evidently, the word of God is going to be the element of the swords for Jesus' correction to the churches in Pergamum. Let's start from verse 13 now. "I know," and this is where it starts, identify all the things that are positive about that church. "I know your works." This is something that repeats whenever it's possible in all the churches. He knows what you are doing. You know the way you are working for me. So that's plus one. Plus two. "And where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." So here, this is not a positive thing in itself. It's the place that we are in. Now, the place you are in often has an influence on you because of the environment that has influenced the things we are exposed to that have influenced on us. So even if they were in a place where Satan's throne is, that means, that the enemy is, and "you hold fast to my name, and for did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you when Satan where Satan dwells." So the idea is, Jesus is talking, you are in a place where the enemy is ruling. And even if you are in the place like that, you held fast to my name. So they were kept keeping their position, their witness for the Lord. And they were evidently doing works for him. Okay, so Antipas were martyred for Jesus, for being a believer. So there was evidently persecution. This is, as we talked about before in the previous church, also there was persecution. So this is something that we have to always remember and that we are going to experience more and more even in the world today. The word says very clearly in many places, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good." Holding fast really is one of the things that Jesus always called us to do, not to give up because things don't go and are not favorable to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Hold fast to the confession of your hope, without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. So this is something that we have to remember. Okay, it's very easy when things don't go our way to give up. And this is where we are called, one of the instructions that I believe applies to us as well. You know, sometimes the way that we think the way should go, it don't go that way, and we just give up. That's not going to get us very far. God expects us to hold on, because what he has given us, he did not give up for us when he went through what he went through. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "And if you confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With your heart believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth salvation is done unto confession is done unto salvation." So really, you know, holding fast means that you are conserving your position, you're taking your position, you are not moving from that place. On believing, on standing, on making public your position. You know, Jesus himself showed how important that is. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, says, "For therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 33, "For whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So this is, we can see, okay, the instructions here that are becoming evident already by what we just read, the verses we read. It's how important that we are not moved by negative circumstances, by things that don't go our way. When we have expectation and they don't come true, we have to hold on to what is good and not be influenced by the world around us. They were in a place where Satan's throne was. You can expect that in an environment like that, you don't have a positive environment to supporting what you do. You're going to get opposition. You're going to get people that are going to be against you, are going to, you know, ostracize you, are going to persecute you, and you have to take that and stand for him, because he stood for you. So there are some corrections here that is going to explain here in detail, and that they're very, very interesting and very important. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 2 says, "For I have a few things against you." So there it is, you know, coming up with the correction that has to take place within the church in Pergamon. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So this is talking about believers that holds this doctrine. He's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about believers that hold to this doctrine, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What are these things that he did? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, this is interesting. He's talking about believer that hold on to the doctrine of Balaam, which really is a teaching or an explanation of things, how to behave in certain circumstances. And here he's talking about believers, not people in the world. And the two things that actually are recurring things from now on that we're going to see is not to eat things sacrificed to idols. So we say, well, you know, we don't eat things to sacrifice to idols. Well, just hold the moment. He's not talking about, we are talking in symbolic terms, in prophetic terms. Eating things sacrificed to idols has a specific meaning that is repeated over and over in the book of Revelation. It has nothing to do with eating things sacrificed to idols. You have to see the meaning of that. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. So he's talking about the same thing here, isn't it? I mean, this is really a confirmation. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness? See, that's the problem. And it's more than just money. I mean, he was doing it for benefiting from, he was a prophet, supposedly he was a prophet that should be telling the right thing to do. Instead of, they told, what to do, to affect the people of Israel. Essentially, to get the Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel so that they would be corrupted and not be strong. Now, that's the idea. See, Balak himself, the meaning is the one that destroyed things. Okay. And Balaam counseled Balak to get the Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel and to produce corruption in them. Because they could not be won otherwise, because they were strong, the Lord was behind them. So what is telling us? Well, eating things sacrificed to idols, it's a symbolic term to show the having benefit from works of idolatry. Eating is a benefit that you get from doing things that are wrong. Like, for example, worshipping idol could be not just worshipping idols the way it was in the Old Testament. Today, worshipping idols is really having wrong values. Money is more important than God. Your profession or your job is more important than God. Your position in the world is more important than God. So you compromise this for gain. You compromise this to get what you want in the materialistic terms. I mean, every materialistic desire that becomes more important than God is eating food sacrificed to idols. Are you following me? So every time that says that, say, it doesn't apply to me, you're really ignoring what it's really saying. Today it's very common to be materialistic, to care more about your profession that you walk with God, to care more about your bank account than your heavenly account. So, this is, and you see, we have to understand that we get that because we are in the world that we are exposed to that operates according to those values. And the church is accepting those values even in the, that they are receiving from the world and becoming like the world. So this, I believe, is applying 100% to today's situation. Not only that, but you know, the two things is eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Look at the church today and the statistics. And things are accepted today that one wouldn't even think about accepting in the past. I mean, marriage before, sex before marriage, things like divorce and adultery, even with pastor, pornographies, even with pastors. I mean, is this not the evidence that this doctrine, and this is interesting because it talks about doctrine, so it is, we need to expand on that. It's not just a question of being exposed to these things, but having teachings that justifies those things so that we accept them as right when instead they are deception from false prophets. You see how far this gets in directing the church today and pointing the problem out why things are the way they are in the church today, why the statistics are the same in the world as they are in the church, is because these teachings have been accepted as the right thing. And they don't even know, because these people call themselves prophets, the same as Baal called himself, when they aren't. And they should be pointed out and addressed so that those errors don't, the people don't fall in that kind of mistakes because of ignorance or because they're pulled in, because it's something that people in the flesh tries to do and want to do. See, we have to be careful, even the examples we give for that. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, you know, but beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block for those who are weak. For if anyone sees you to have a knowledge eating in the idol's temple, he will not, the conscience of him who is weak, be emboldened and to eat those things offered to idols. Now you go around and say, oh, this is talking to idols. No, no, the symbols are applied today exactly the same way for things that, values that we take that are idolatrous values, for the things that we accept for ourselves to do because, well, everybody else to do. Oh, my, you know, this elder in the church does that, so I can do it too. Well, I'm sorry. You don't look as somebody that follows these things. You go what the Word of God says, and you follow what the church should be doing by what God says, not because the world does, not because everybody else does. If you have to be the only one doing it, you still are called to do it, because the Word is very clear about that. So, two things: idolatry and sexual immorality. Those are the things that are critical. I mean, you know, let's go back a moment. You know, I know your works, verse 13. You dwell where the Satan's throne. You see, the fact is that you are exposed to these things. They are influencing you. Not only that, but even from the directions that you are in the church, teaching is done that lines up with these ideas. What do you expect the people are going to do? What do you expect the manifestation is going to be? So, let me continue here. Verse 15. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's what we just mentioned before. Okay? Again, this again is really covering the two same things: idolatry and sexual immorality. Those are the two things that also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were supporting. You know, they were, and the thing that comes from Nicolaus was one of the people that were looking after, you know, the elders that were looking after the church at the beginning, that after went off a tangent and became, you know, a proponent of a group of people that allowed sexual immorality and fleshy behavior in general. So that's where the name comes from. It says, don't, it goes on and say, okay, verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword over my mouth. So the thing is, you know, the Word of God is going to use the Word of God to point out and to identify their errors. Now, we have the Word of God, and we should do that ourselves. We don't need for him to come and fight against us. We can go to the Word of God and see, and it's very clear, those two things, idolatry and sexual immorality, is something we have to fight ourselves within the church. Verse 17, who has ear, let him hear with what the Spirit is saying to the churches, so it's applying to us too. To him who overcome, I will give to them hidden manna to eat, and I will give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, this again evidently are two symbolic things. And really, it's not difficult to figure out what they mean. The hidden manna was the provision, supernatural provision, of the covenant between God and Israel. If he gave us hidden manna, okay, is that we are going to know. It's not necessarily be able to be visited by everybody, but it's something sustaining us. It's the provision of God that's going to be available to us. It actually is a supernatural provision for us. See, we are not going to have hidden manna if we follow in these mistakes. Okay? And the white stone, well, we had to just go and to see what happened in those days. See, that when there was a judgment of somebody, the vote was done with stones. There was a black stone or a white stone. If somebody had been declared or judged in a positive way or victorious or had a positive outcome of the judgment, we'd have a white stone. It would be a white black stone if we'd have lost the judgment. Okay. So the judgment would be just to have the fact that we are victorious in the overcoming. But also, there will be on the stone written a name that nobody will know but the person themselves. See, it's not something that you go around and say, I am this, or everybody sees it. You know what you got. You have provision for yourself, but you also, behind having the provision, you know that there are. And what is that? That is a positive judgment from God, you know. The fact that you know is in Romans chapter 8:15 summarizes that very clearly. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage against to fear. You have a white stone for yourself. But you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. You know your connection with God. Nobody knows but you. But you know that you are connected. You know that you are accepted. You know that you are forgiven. Let the Spirit bear witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs with God and joint heir with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Hallelujah. So you see, that's the promise. That's the benefit. That's the result. You know, we are connected with God. We are going to be provided for. We are not be left alone. But we have to watch for those two things. Idolatry and sexual immorality. Those two things are going to cut us off from God's blessing. Now, you know, if we'd be saying only on this place, I understand somebody can miss it, but it's all over the Bible. Hallelujah. And so that is the other instruction that we get. So we can go to the following church, which is the church of Thyatira, which is really, it was a small city. The other one were big city, you know, prosperous. This was a small city, mostly of people, of working people that had different you know, businesses, like, for example, Lydia, that was from Thyatira, is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 16, was, you know, a seller of purple clothing. So it was dyeing material and selling it. And there were lots of this kind of, you know, craft work in that area. It says, Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18. And the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. So this is a very different kind of a statement about Jesus. First of all, he's calling the Son of God, which shows already, you know, he's not just coming the way he was coming before. This is authority being represented there. The power of God being represented there. So something is going to be related to that. And as the eyes, like a flame of fire, you know, eyes that burns through the surface and see inside. You can't stop it to penetrate inside you. You know, the word of God, you know, penetrates deeply inside us. Okay? And the feet, like fine brass, involves, you know, fine brass is achieved through a furnace. A furnace refines the brass and really implies that this, the feet is walking on something. So the feet walking on us, like fine brass, implies, you know, a treading that of judgment that comes when we miss it. That is much more scary than all the other things that were said before. Now, we had to say why and what was going on with the church again here. It is very interesting to see what was happening with the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, start with the good. Always God starts with the good things. Praise Him. He was really always open for us to receive and to receive us. So I know verse 19 says, I know your love, your works. So again, there are works here. It's not that they're doing nothing. Number two, love. So they were actually loving people. Good. Service. Number four, faith. Number five, your patience. And as for your works, and now going back there, the last are more than the first. Praise God. I mean, this was a church that was doing all these things, but not only that, was growing, was developing, was getting deeper, was getting more effective in what they were doing. That sounds really positive, wouldn't you say? And you say, why is Jesus going to be there with the feet of fine brass? I mean, why is he coming with such authority? Well, let's see it in a moment. Verse 20. Nevertheless, and there is the correction that comes in. See, there is always a balanced statement from God. And I have a few things against you because you allow. Okay. See, the things we allow are important. What are we allowing? You allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed of idols. There we go. You know, this is worse than what we finished reading before. See, they before, they were just a doctrine that was around, you know, that was assimilated by the world but wasn't really too conscious in the mentality of the people or in the leadership. Here, you have somebody in leadership position, a woman who calls herself a prophetess, that you are accepting as a prophetess in your midst, and you are allowing him, her, to teach her doctrines. That's much more serious than just being exposed and accepting some ideas that you don't even know they are wrong. Or you know that they're wrong, but you have been immersed to them so much that you forgot about. So teach them, my servants, to sexual immorality and things. You know, it's the same two things repeated again, sexual immorality and idolatry. But now there is somebody teaching on a position of leadership in the church and say they are a prophetess and teaching those things to the people, and you let her do it. I mean, that means that everybody there is asleep, not realizing what's going on and allowing that to take place. See, Jezebel was, you know, I don't think that is really the name of the person that was there at that church, but this is a symbolic thing again. You know, Jezebel was the wife of the king. You know, they was fighting against Elijah and they was trying to kill Elijah and that had all these false prophets. But she was really the symbol of corruption. It brought corruption in Israel and was trying to kill all the right prophets. I'm not going to go into all the detail about that, because by itself, this is a very interesting thing. But this is what's actually happening today in many cases. Doctrines are distorted to accept within the church by people that are in leadership, that are supporting idolatry, materialism, things with wrong values from the world and incorporated into Christian doctrine, and also immorality. So, seems to me that Jesus was insisting on these two things, as you can see. He wasn't just passing on by and say, okay, you know, those are two things that were really something that were had to be done something about. And he was continuously bringing it up so that they would not miss it. Now you say, how can you miss that? Evidently you can, because they missed it then, and look at it, they miss him today. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 21. And I gave her time to repent over sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So you see, she was in error. And God is always patient with us. He always doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but he's willing. You know, Psalm 103 says very clearly, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high as above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. See, the fear of the Lord comes into the picture again, because they're listening instead of being blocked by their desire so that they don't need it. And says, then you know, says, okay, see, God is good even for people in leadership to give them time to repent. But there comes the time when it's too much and he allows things to happen. And verse 22 says, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed. That's pretty clear. Doesn't need to be, this is not symbolic. Okay? And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So, he's talking about her, and those who commit adultery as the one that actually have accepted the things that she's teaching and supporting what she's doing. Not necessarily having adultery with her. Talking about spiritually here, okay? Unless they repent of their deeds, so as to do with doing things, okay? God is not a source of sickness, you know, but disobedience opens the door to Satan, you know. Not all the time, not immediately, but sooner or later it comes. And those who commit adultery are really the Christian followers that really accepted there, and they just, not just, you know, they're supporting what she's doing. Continue, verse 23. I will kill her children with death. So, oh my goodness. He's not talking here about physical death. Generally, when the Bible talks about physical death, he's talking about going to sleep. Especially when he's talking about in a spiritual way. Here he's talking about they will lose their salvation. Why? Because they are into sin. Now, who are their children? Their children are those that are stupid enough, ignorant enough to follow those ideas that are wrong, but they are like children. They take everything that comes to them just because somebody said it in the leadership. Okay. It says, and all the churches shall I know, and all the churches shall know that I am the one who searches the minds of the and the hearts. And I will give to each one to you according to your works. So, you know, people that goes around today say it doesn't matter what you do, really don't know what they're talking about. There is a law of sowing and reaping that is just as valid and rigid as the law of gravity. It's just a spiritual law, so that may not work immediately, but it comes to pass. But always is there in allowing us to repent and to change. Hallelujah. Now, it doesn't stop there. See, there are the consequences, the correction, and there are the blessing that we feel if we make the changes. So, verse 24. Now, to you I say, now he's talking to all the churches, and to the rest of Thyatira, see, to the one that they weren't between the group, that, you know, the leadership that was supporting it, or the children that didn't know what they were doing, and they were following into error. Evidently, there are others too. And to them, this is what he's saying. As many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depth of Satan, and as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Number one, I'm not going to get you into trouble. I will not, I'll make sure that you're okay. But there is much more. It gets much better. But hold fast to what you have until I come. See, there is nothing, always, people, it's not a question to stop now. You just have to hold fast all the time. See, you keep doing the works that you are doing. This is important. And he who overcomes and keep my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is a promise that is a big promise if you consider. Okay, this is not, you know, we saw the churches before and they were giving things. This is something that actually the church, the other churches are going to get too, but, you know, in what that was included in what they had. But here, the power of all nations, you know, we have to understand what this is talking about. Because it's continuing, verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter vessel. And I also have received from my father. So the idea here is this, okay? It's going to be power manifested in the church that disobeys these things. Basically, they don't fall into the two things there, idolatry and sexual immorality. And they follow actually what God said. And this is really coming straight from Psalm 2. This, generally, Psalm 2 is referred to as something that is described about Jesus. You know, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the end of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces as the potter vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled by a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. See, he's talking about here, Jesus. But he's saying that you are going to be my representative. You are going to be me working in you on the word. See, that's a big promise. And he's saying, you know, more than that. But to start with, we as his representative working on in the world in this place, we are going to have the nations power. We are going to have power over the nations because we are his channel. Now, let's continue because this is gets even better. And I will give him the morning star. Now, what is the morning star? Well, first of all, star, the Old Testament and general prophetic, is a symbol of authority, of power, of light. Okay? So it has to do with the fact that we are going to be demonstrating the symbol of authority, symbol of power, working through us, working to the people that are actually obeying those principles. But it says about morning. So the morning star is coming before the sun, actually. It's becoming early in the morning. It's when nobody else can see it yet. So he's talking about that we are going to be the first. That are going to see the power manifested in them. In which the nation are going to be submitted to us. That means the power of God is going to work in the church. Even before it's going to be manifested everywhere else. That seems to me, it's a pretty good promise. Wouldn't you say? I mean, see, basically there are only two things that we have to be watchful for. Okay. Well, yes, to have love and so on. This, we saw all those things before, and it's good. But really, we have to be careful about idolatry, having other things before God, like materialism, like having other God before him. You know, he says it very often, you shall have no other God before me. Or the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So the idea, you know, God doesn't want us to be sharing our love for him with somebody else. Number two, sexual immorality is actually nothing else, also the idolatry in a different direction. So the idea is that as we start responding to that, you know, it's surprising that you don't talk very often, you don't hear very often minister talking about sexuality. And if Jesus talked about all the time in the scripture, don't you think that the church should talk about it? Because the only place where you're going to learn about it is from the world around you. How are you going to change your ideas if it's not first taught properly within the church? How are we going to have the proper ideas and values if we don't think already we are not taught the right values within the church? So those two topics should be topics that are always stressed in the church. And then we are going to see this manifestation of power and authority of working through us as his representative. Because it's not us, it's him working through us. Praise the Lord. I hope that I'm just quickly going through this, and there is much more one can say. But I hope you meditate on some of the scriptures that we share today, because I think that they can be an enormous difference in giving you the wisdom to understand, to perceive what is going on in the church today, to make choices about what you are going to accept and what you're going to reject, the things you're going to take and the things you're going not to take. And you will see results automatically because it's not you doing it. It's him, it's Jesus doing it in you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Help us to be open to your spirit, to allow your spirit to quicken our mind and our hearts so that we may receive your truth and we may not be blinded by the world around us, by what is accepted in this world, but we may be receiving you, Lord, receiving your thoughts, your ideas, your word, your power, your anointing, that we may walk with you and allow you to walk in us. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And thank you, Lord, for your word that is a light unto our path, that guides us in the way of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.